Let's now turn to Scripture, where we read what the Lord reveals about that covenant that he made with Abram and his descendants. In particular, we're going to turn to Genesis 17, beginning with verse 15 and reading through into the next chapter, 18, also verse 15. So Genesis 17, verse 15, until 18, verse 15. The verses that we will focus on this morning are particularly the verses 8 through 14 of chapter 18. Let us then hear the word of the Lord our God. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of peoples shall be from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Then God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees at Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please, let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had prepared, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here, in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.'" But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh, for she was afraid." And he said, "No, but you did laugh." So far. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is now the second time in a rather short span of time that the Lord appears to Abraham, or as he was previously called, Abram. Look at how similar the two chapters begin, 17 and 18. Chapter 17, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, and then it continues. Chapter 18, verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, and in the course of that visit also spoke to him once again. Moreover, what the Lord speaks about on both of these occasions is certainly very similar. On both occasions, the Lord emphasizes that even though both Abraham and Sarah are quite old, well advanced in years, yet according to his decree, they're going to have a baby boy. Now, when you look at this, you may wonder, why does the Lord come again? And why, in many respects, does he repeat exactly what he said in his last visit appearance to Abraham? Wasn't it clear enough? After all, if the Lord appears, and if the Lord directly says, "I'm going to do something," shouldn't that be enough? And yet, what's different, what's extra here in Genesis chapter 18, is that even though the Lord is certainly speaking for the most part to Abraham, Abraham's wife, Sarah, is very close by. She's right there in the tent. And you notice how the Holy Spirit highlights this. When these three men come and visit Abraham, then after they say, "Go ahead and make the meal," what is the very first thing they ask after that? Verse 9. "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And then, Abraham assures them that she's right there. Furthermore, when Sarah, listening in from the tent door, laughs, then the Lord, knowing that, speaks to Abraham about Sarah's laughing, and finally, when Sarah denies it, then the Lord speaks directly to Sarah and says, "No, but you did laugh, Sarah." So there is a particular emphasis here, brothers and sisters, on not just Abraham, but Abraham's wife, the mother of Isaac, the mother to be. And you may think to yourself, now isn't that wonderful that the Lord not only paid attention to Abraham, but that he also paid attention to Sarah? But what does that have to do with you? What does that have to do with me? In Romans chapter 4, Abraham is called the father of all believers, the spiritual father of all believers. We are not direct biological descendants of Abraham, but spiritually speaking, we are. But brothers and sisters, if then Abraham is our spiritual great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, then Sarah is our spiritual great-great-great-great-grandmother. And you know, when something happens to parents or even grandparents, that often can and does have what you might call an abiding trickle down through the generations effect. And so it should, particularly in this instance. And that's why when we read about what the Lord says concerning and to Sarah, don't just think that must have been nice for Sarah. Think the Lord said that to Sarah, our spiritual grandmother and mother, so that we too might be strengthened and guided. And so the theme this morning for the preaching is as follows: the Lord appears to strengthen the faith of our spiritual mother, Sarah. We're going to see, first of all, how the Lord's promise was underlined once more, and then secondly, how the Lord's covenant promise was laughed at again as well. It's noontime in the heat of the day when the sun is at the top of its course in the heavens. And so, since it was obviously a hot day, Abraham was taking some rest in the shade by the trees in the door of his tent. Some today might call this taking a siesta at noonday before it cools down a bit and the work continues. Well, as Abraham is taking this small break, the siesta, suddenly he looks up, and behold, there are three men there. Obviously surprising, but in and of itself, not completely abnormal. Undoubtedly, there were people coming by. But nevertheless, Abraham responds by offering very prompt and, you could rightly say, enthusiastic hospitality. You know, it's one thing, brothers and sisters, that he offered some hospitality to these men. After all, that's not only kind and polite, but in that context, that culture was very much expected. They didn't have all the hotels and restaurants and drive-throughs that we have today, so if someone was passing by, it was your duty. Give them something to drink, give them something to eat. If they need a place to stay overnight, you offer that. It was just part of the way that they did things. But what's striking here, brothers and sisters, is how quickly Abraham and how eagerly he offers this hospitality. The Holy Spirit makes particular and repeated reference to this. Look, for instance, at verse 2. When Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw these three men standing there, he didn't just get up, walk to them, he ran. Notice the Holy Spirit particularly mentions that. He ran from the tent door to meet them. And his speed does not stop there either, because once they agree that they will have something to eat, verse 6, Abram hurried into the tent to Sarah. And then he prompts Sarah to take action, but then that Sarah should do it quickly. Quickly, he says to Sarah, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, etc., etc. And then he doesn't even slow down yet for the next thing that Abram does. And remember, this is quite an elderly man. Verse 7, he runs again. And Abram ran to the herd, out to the animals. And he picked one and gave it to a young man to slaughter and prepare it. And he hastened, no wasting time here, he hastened to prepare it. Everything is filled with just the fastest way possible to get that food ready for these guests. Not only that, but Abram makes sure that a veritable banquet, a feast, is prepared. Notice the contrast between what he says and then what he goes on to do. Verse 5, he says, verse 4, let a little water be brought. They can wash up. Presumably they can have something to drink as well. I will bring a morsel of bread. A morsel. I'll bring you a little bit of bread to eat. But then what does he do? He says to Sarah, prepare 3 measures of fine meal, the best flour that you have. 3 measures, literally 3 siyas, in our measurements, is about 22 liters of flour. Now, those of you who bake some bread will know, 22 liters of flour is a lot of flour. You can make more than a morsel of bread with that much flour. Beyond that, he slaughters, literally, the fattened good calf. And meat at that time was a festive way of eating. Not only does he prepare lots of bread, or have Sarah do that, not only does he slaughter the fattened calf, but he also gets butter and milk. And when you don't have a refrigerator, that's something special as well. Everything about this meal, brothers and sisters, is the best of the best and the fastest of the fast. Why such enthusiastic and elaborate hospitality for 3 men who happen to become walking by? Because Abram senses, brothers and sisters, that these are not just 3 men who happen to be walking by. Notice what it says in verse 3. When they come, he runs, he bows down before them, and he says, my Lord. Singular. It's true, sometimes that word Lord can mean master, a term of respect, something like we would say sir. But he says it in the singular. There were 3 of them. You would have expected him to say, my lords, if I have now found favor in your sight. But he says, my Lord. Because somehow, what was it in the appearance? Was it something in the sound of the voice? What was it? We don't know. The Holy Spirit doesn't tell us. But somehow, he sensed, this was the Lord, who had appeared to him, but who was now appearing to him again. And for the Lord, nothing is too elaborate. For the Lord, you could never move quickly and eagerly enough, particularly because the Lord had just established on the previous occasion the everlasting covenant with him and his children after him, but they didn't have time, because the Lord returned to heaven. They didn't have time or opportunity for a covenantal meal. That was something that was special. That was something that was honored at that time. When two people, when two parties made a covenant, then they celebrated that covenant, that agreement, by having a meal together. Something like we have a wedding meal after the vows have been exchanged. But now, when the Lord appears again, now Abram sees the opportunity, and he does not want it to slip by. In fact, he, together with Sarah and their household of servants, are going to make the very best. No amount of hospitality is too much for these guests, especially this guest, the Lord, and, as we learn later, his two angels. Now, brothers and sisters, all of this may not be the most central message of this passage of Scripture, but it certainly is a point that the Holy Spirit is making also for us, the spiritual great-great-grandchildren of Abraham and Sarah, namely that hospitality among God's people is important. And we know that the Holy Spirit is also speaking to us about this, because in Hebrews chapter 13 in the New Testament, we read, verse 2, "Do not forget to entertain, show hospitality towards strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels." And that can only refer to this passage of the Bible here in Genesis 18. You see, showing hospitality, opening up your house door, giving people something to eat. Too often, brothers and sisters, we put that in the category of something nice to do. It's a polite action. But scripturally speaking, it's so much more than that. When the Holy Spirit says in Hebrews 13, "Do not forget," that is, remember to do this, my people, and refers back to Abraham, you see the deeper importance of hospitality. Why did Abraham show it so enthusiastically? Because he knew himself to be so blessed that the Lord had opened up his house of mercies, that the Lord had opened up his house of blessings, as it were, to make covenant with him, with his wife, with his children and grandchildren after him. And so thankful was Abraham for that fundamental covenantal blessing that the hospitality was there. Promptly, eagerly, and even festively. Now, brothers and sisters, you can't serve a feast every time you open up your door to show some hospitality. In fact, sometimes we set the mental standard rather high, and that holds us back from showing hospitality. Oh, but the house is not quite clean enough, we think to ourselves. Oh, but there's not really too much in the cupboards or in the freezer. We want it to be just so. Otherwise, what will people think of us if we open up our house and share a meal with them? But brothers and sisters, yes, Abraham did the very best he could because he was hosting the Lord and his angels, or at least he thought in that direction. Brothers and sisters, it's ultimately not about how elaborate the feast or how dust-free the house. It's about the heart, the why. Why would you show hospitality? Because you're so thankful that the Lord has opened his household and set the table of his spiritual blessings before you, that you, we think to ourselves, the very least we can do is open up our physical homes and share a morsel of bread with those who may come our way. But there's more. There's so much more in this passage. Because as the Lord goes on then to speak, after this meal, during the course of this meal, he says, ensuring that Sarah is right there and can hear every word, verse 10, he says, I will certainly, there is no doubt about it, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Not Hagar, not Ishmael, Sarah is going to have a son, and she's right there listening to every syllable, verse 10b. Now I ask you, brothers and sisters, why? Why did the Lord come a second time? Why did he this time take along two angels? And why did he repeat almost exactly the same words? Why did he this time linger and have this elaborate meal? Why, you would say, all of this extra effort when Abraham knows full well what the Lord had said and could easily pass it on to his wife? Probably already did. After all, wouldn't he share this appearance of the Lord with his wife Sarah and what had happened on that special day? Why does the Lord go through this extra effort? Because he is ensuring that Abraham, forefather, and Sarah, the foremother, within the covenant, the father and mother of all believers, that couple is spiritually right on the same page together. You see, the Lord had made an incredible promise to Abraham. You're going to have a son with your wife Sarah. He hears it, he believes it, but on the other hand, he could hardly imagine. It's so incredible. But the Lord appeared to him and reassured him to make sure that in his heart he trusted the Lord. And now the Lord turns specific attention to the other half of the marriage, to Sarah, appears again, makes sure she can hear, and then speaks those words and even adds, certainly, assuredly, because he wants Sarah not only to have this information, this knowledge about what the Lord had said, but also to believe it deep in her heart. This is really genuinely true, no matter how incredible and unbelievable it may seem. From the heart, Abram and Sarah, father and mother, on the same page spiritually. This is what the Lord is working on, because the Lord is starting here a covenant that's going to last and last and last, an everlasting covenant that continues right through to us today. And the Lord knows the importance of solid beginnings. And brothers and sisters, if the Lord held it so important that Abram and Sarah would be on the same page spiritually as a married couple within the covenant, because the Lord saw the implications from generation to generation if they would not be on the same page from the heart together, then how much the same, even how much more, shouldn't we put a priority on spiritual unity within marriage in the covenant? We all know, because of the brokenness of life, that doesn't always happen that way. But our starting point is not the brokenness of this life. Our starting point is the word of Holy God. He came again. He came with two angels. He even partook of this meal because it was so crucial. Brothers and sisters, we're not just, if we're married, husbands and wives. By the grace of God, we're husbands and wives who, under the blessing of the Lord, may become fathers and mothers within a covenant. And that covenant goes. It goes from generation to generation. And so, as a dad and mom, you need to be together. Not just under the same roof, but you need to be together on the same spiritual page, deep in your heart, not just formalistically. And one of the places to start with that is humbly but sincerely praying together. It's always struck me in conversations with married couples within the church that although a good number pray together, just as husband and wife, not speaking now for a moment about table devotions, that's important, not speaking about personal devotions, that of course is important, but just to have time in prayer, reading scripture, devotional time as husband and wife, as father and mother together. That happens in a good number of households, but certainly not all. It's so critical, brothers and sisters, if you don't do this presently, as husband and wife, as father and mother, as grandfather and grandmother, it's never too late to begin. What a beautiful way, praying together to ask the Lord, confirm us, strengthen us in our faith together, because we understand, O Lord, that by grace alone you've given us such an important role to play from generation to generation in your holy covenant, O Lord our God. But how does Sarah respond? She cannot help but laugh. And on the one hand, when you read that Sarah laughed, verse 12, you might say, well, it's understandable, too. Look, she was 90. She was past, well past, the age of normally bearing a child. There comes a point where biologically a woman just can't have children anymore. And Sarah was well past that point. And not only because of her body, which had aged, physiologically speaking, but also psychologically. You can understand that she has this reaction of a laugh of disbelief. Notice what she says there in verse 12. After I've grown old, my body, biologically, physiologically, can't have children anymore, shall I have pleasure? The word there is related to the word Eden, paradise. You see, after so many years, brothers and sisters, of longing for a child of her own, after so many years of wanting to hold that little baby and nurse a baby, she'd given up hoping. And she could hardly think, she could hardly consider allowing herself psychologically to go there once more, fearing that she might just be disappointed again. And so what wells up within her, you notice, Sarah laughed within herself, not out loud. Abraham didn't hear this. Any servants that were around, they didn't hear her laughing. She laughed within herself. The Lord heard, of course. But you can understand how she comes to that reaction. And we're not here to point fingers down at Sarah. Sarah, how could you laugh? After all, Abraham, as we read, had laughed as well when the Lord had announced it. But even though it's understandable, it's still wrong. It's just wrong, brothers and sisters. It's ungrateful, and here's the important point, it's so insufficiently God-centered. Notice what the Lord says when he notices that Sarah has laughed. He says it to Abraham, but Sarah's right there. Why did Sarah laugh, saying, "Shall I surely bear a child since I'm old?" The Lord says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Sarah was thinking about herself. I can't believe that I would have a baby at this age. I don't even dare to hardly think about having a baby at this age, lest I be disappointed once more. She's wrapped up in herself. But the Lord mercifully, graciously pulls her out of that, as well as her husband Abraham, and says, "Don't think about yourselves. Think about me. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I'm the one who created the heavens and the earth. I'm the one who created male and female. I'm the one who created marriage. Can I, the sovereign God of heaven and earth, not give a little baby to a man at 100 and a woman at 90? What seems impossible when we think about human beings. Suddenly, it's not even an issue if we focus on the Lord. Is anything too hard for me? Says the Lord. And having received that mercy, that kindness, that reassurance of the Lord, Sarah still, in her human weakness and sinfulness, actually lies about the fact that she laughed. She says, "I didn't do it." The Lord will not allow the lie to go by. "Sarah," he says, "don't lie. You did laugh." The Lord will not allow the sin to be just swept away. Sarah has to realize laughing, in this case, is wrong. And she has to repent and turn unto the Lord, not only for forgiveness, but then to rest in his power. And therein, too, is something for us, the great, great spiritual grandchildren of Sarah, and also Abraham, both of whom laughed. Laughed about the arrival of a child that they could hardly believe would arrive. But he did. He was born, little Isaac. And later on, within the covenant, God's people Israel, they more or less gave up hope that the promised child, Emmanuel, would ever be born. They laughed within. And how about you, brothers and sisters? Because the Lord has clearly said, there's a son who's going to arrive. Not arrive via manger, but arrive now on the clouds of heaven. Not as a little baby, but as a returning Lord and Master of all. And you can look around you and say, really? Things go on as they normally do day by day. Things seem to just get worse, not better. You could say within yourself, I know, I come to church and the minister, he from time to time, he speaks about this coming. Jesus Christ, he's coming on the clouds of heaven. But it's been 2,000 years now. And we wouldn't laugh out loud, would we? But we could, perhaps, laugh within ourselves and say, I just don't see it. Look at what's going on. Brothers and sisters, is anything too hard for the Lord? Even after 2,000 years, is it too late for the Lord to bring his son back on the clouds of heaven? Abraham and Sarah said, it's too late. The time's past. We're past the age of childbearing. It's not going to happen anymore. Israel said, whatever those promises were through the prophet Isaiah and others, time goes on. Don't think it's going to happen anymore. Is anything too hard for the Lord our God? Abraham and Sarah laughed, only to realize they should have never laughed, because within a year the Lord did it. Israel laughed until the baby was born in the manger. They realized the Lord works on his time, but the Lord fulfills what he says. And so we too, as we anticipate the arrival of the promised Son, don't doubt, brothers and sisters, don't question, don't even have the slightest little laugh within. The Lord has said it. Is anything too hard for our God? Nothing. So he will do it. Count on it. Believe it. Prepare for it. Amen.